the book of Romans. This verse has been on my mind and heart for probably 2-3 weeks or more. Just didn't know when the Lord was going to have me to deal with it. And even during the night last night, as I would wake up, this verse was on my heart and mind, and thought we was going to go in another direction. But we're going to be obedient to the Lord. Try to this morning. And these altars are open this morning. If you have need of getting in the altar this morning, if you've got a burden that's too heavy for you to carry, if you've got something going on in your heart and life that's draining the joy and draining the fellowship out of your life with Jesus, I would encourage you to do business with the Lord about that before we ever even get to the end of the service. I'd encourage you to do that. Amen. And so I pray that God will help us. Amen. Don't ever forget it, that spiritual is relational. I believe you've heard that around here before, hadn't you? The spiritual is relational. It's hard to be right with God when you're not right with others. And if you need to get right with someone, please do so. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Many of you can quote this verse, but I want us to look at it. And I hope that this verse will look at us before we're done. It's what I'm hoping. Amen. Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, comma. Note the punctuation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have in this verse of Scripture two parts. One verse, but two parts. And we're going to look at those parts separate, and then we're going to, or together kindly, side by side, and then we're going to deal with them individually if the Lord will help us to get there. I really don't have a title as such, as, other than maybe just preaching on no condemnation. No condemnation. And so let's pray, and we'll look at this verse as the Lord has shared some things with my heart. Father, we come to your into your presence, God, this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, even during the service this morning, I couldn't help but my mind to go back just a couple of weeks or so ago. We was in revival meeting, and even before that revival meeting, how the Spirit was high, and Lord, the power of God was so real, and the presence of God so manifest. And our Father, we, Lord, have seen such a decline and almost a disappearance of a lot of that, and I don't like it, and I'm not going to accept it to be your will. I am not going to accept it to be of the Holy Spirit, because I've been in this thing long enough to know, Father, that there's no deadness in the Spirit, there's no division in the Spirit, there's no decline in the Spirit. Lord, and when that happens, those happens, it's when I walk it after the flesh, when someone who are allowing the flesh and feelings and thoughts get the best of them. And I pray that you'll help us today. Lord, I've found a long time ago and am reminded even now as I pray that the spiritual requires maintenance. Lord, it seems that we would climb high and then find ourselves losing some ground. Lord, I was praying about it yesterday. I feel like we're digging back out of a hole again. But our Father, help us to never give up. Help us to never give in. Help us to never give out. Help us to, Lord, if it requires digging, help us to dig. But Lord, help us to never just sit down and give in to the ways of the flesh. I pray that you'll help us, God, to know that what we have spiritually is worth fighting for, worth standing for. We don't have to settle, Lord, for the low spiritual levels. Father, we can have the high levels. We can soar high with you as an eagle even. I pray in Jesus' name this morning that you would work mightily in our membership. We pray that you will work, dear Father, in hearts this morning with the precious, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I'd ask now that you'd bring to my mind and my heart the things, God, that I need to see and say, and help me, Lord, to be focused on the will of God and what you're saying. Give us the utterance of the Spirit this morning. And I pray you'll not only touch me to preach, but you'll touch the hearers. Lord, to hear. And may we not be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word also. Lord, save sinners, and Lord, please, our Father, get us back to that place where we can have that old-fashioned conviction back in the services. Without conviction, there'll be no conversion. Without conviction, Lord, there'll be nobody make any moves, Lord, in a Godward direction. We need the Spirit of God to be ungrieved and unquenched in this place this morning. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans, most of you are familiar with the book of Romans, and you ought to read it. It's one of the greatest doctrinal books in our Bible. There are the practical, or the doctrinal, the first 8 chapters. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with the national. It deals with Israel. And then chapter number 12, all the way through chapter 16, you find that it takes a practical turn. So you have the doctrinal, and then you have the national, and then you have the practical. And the reason I emphasize that is because if you try to put yourself in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and get away from the national view, then you're going to be in a mess doctrinally. You're going to be confused. But if you'll focus those 3 chapters in particular to Israel and the national emphasis, it'll sure help you to stay straight in your doctrine. Amen. But I'm interested in chapter number 8. This is known as the Spirit chapter in the Word of God. The Spirit chapter. The name Spirit, that title is used 19 times in one chapter. 19 times in one chapter. If you look it back in, of course, in your own personal study, go into chapter 6 and 7, you'll find that those 2 chapters deals greatly with the flesh. Then chapter 8 deals with the Spirit. Whole chapter dealing with it. Here's what I believe Paul, or God's trying to say through Paul. The Spirit of God is the answer to dealing with the flesh. There's no way that you and I can deal with the flesh. Amen. I know we live in the flesh. We're in a fleshly world. But we can't handle the flesh. It requires the Holy Spirit of God. According to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at that verse later on. Chapter 5, verse number 16 and 17. But I'm interested as we come down to chapter number 7 and we come to the end of chapter 7. The reason I'm looking at the end of chapter 7 is because of the "there is therefore" in verse 1 of chapter 8. "Therefore" lets us know we need to stop and see what it is therefore. The word "therefore" is hooking back up with what has just been stated in chapter 7 and is getting hooking it up with what is getting ready to be stated in chapter 8. As we come into the close of chapter 7, we find that Paul is dealing with a major warfare with the flesh, the old man. He talked about, what he wanted to do, he didn't do. And what he didn't want to do, he did. And just a warfare with the flesh. And boy, God's people have that. In fact, I believe conflict between the spirit and the flesh is one of the sure, definite signs of a believer. A sinner don't have that. A sinner is a one-natured person. They have a human nature, and that's it. A fallen nature, an Adamic nature. There's no opposing nature. That's why it's easy for sinners to sin. That's why they live in it. That's why they look for it. That's why I did when I was lost. But when you get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, puts in you the divine nature. Peter calls it the divine nature. If you look up that same word "divine" in Acts, I believe it's chapter 13, it is translated there, "Godhead." In other words, God put the nature of the Godhead in you when you get saved. And nature determines everything. Nature determines everything. Amen. The reason a dog barks is because it's got a dog nature. The reason it looks like a dog is because it's got a dog nature. The reason it walks like a dog is because it's got a dog nature. The reason it associates with other dogs is because it's got a dog nature. Amen? Everything about it, the appetite, a dog eats what it eats because it's a dog. Amen? And so I want to tell you, your nature is what determines your actions. Your nature is what determines your appetite. Your nature is what determines your attitude. Your nature is what determines your appearance and your associations. Your nature does. And I just believe that if the human nature will influence me that way, if I receive the divine nature of God in me, I believe that that divine nature will have influence in those same areas. I believe it'll have influence in my actions. I believe it'll have influence in my appetite, things I like to feed on. Amen. I believe that divine nature will have influence in my appearance. Amen. Amen. I believe that divine nature will have an influence in my associations. I believe God's people likes to hang around God's people. Sheep likes running with sheep. Amen. You know you got problems if you see a sheep and a goat hugged up. Amen. You know you got problems. Amen. But I believe that divine nature, when it comes inside the repenting, believing sinner at the point of salvation, my friend, you become a by-nature or a two-natured person. You have that human nature that is not saved. Amen. And how much we are reminded of that every day. Our human nature is not saved. And then you have that divine nature and they're fighting. And one fellow asked one time, said, "Preacher, how am I going to know which nature is going to win in this conflict?" He said, "Every which one that you feed the most." Another person lacking those two natures has two dogs fighting inside them. And he said, "Which one win, preacher?" And he said, "Every which one you say sick them to." Amen. Your flesh has the ability to reign in your life. Your flesh has the ability to dominate your life. Your flesh has the ability, as I'm talking about even as a believer, my friend, to ruin you. But the Spirit of God, the divine nature, has the ability to control and influence you. But I'm interested, as Paul come down to the end of the chapter, verse 24 of chapter 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am." Boy, that's his opinion of himself. O wretched man. He didn't ever think lightly of sin, Brother Frankie. When he saw that turmoil and he saw and made the statement that when I wanted to do good, evil was present with me. Oh, when he made those statements of failure, statements of admittance that I'm not what I need to be. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll put Paul up here on a pedestal, sprouting wings and wearing a halo. I want to tell you, he's got the same flesh you got, battle the same battles you battle, amen, fight the same fights you fight. And his view was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You'll never gain ground spiritually as long as you're thinking how good you are. Or I'm pretty good, or I'm okay, or I'm doing fine. No, but when there's that sense of, "Oh, I'm just wretched, my flesh, and I don't ever look at failure with approval. But oh, wretched man that I am," and it's got an exclamation mark after that. You see that? That means that what he's saying it with much feeling and with much emotion. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Talking about his flesh. Where's my victory at over the flesh? Where's my victory at over the old man and the old nature? And then he answers it, verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." There's a law of God at work in his life. He said, "With the mind, I serve that." But he said, "With the flesh, there is the law of sin." Amen. Your flesh will never submit to righteousness, nor will the Spirit of God ever submit to unrighteousness. But he asked a question, "Who can deliver me? Who can give victory over this wretched man, this flesh, this body of flesh?" And he answers it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so with that in mind, come right out of that verse, talking about the victory that's in Christ, the power that's in Christ, the salvation that is in Christ, and comes right into verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And let me just give you this, and I've got a lot more to get than I can get out this morning, but in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 8, let me just give you kind of a little chapter division here. And then we're going to come back in chapter 8, verse 1. In verse 1 through 4, the emphasis is on a new law that's in our life. A new law. In fact, the Bible calls it in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So verse 1 through 4, there is a new law in the life of a believer. It is not the law of sin, but it is the law of the Spirit of life. And then we come to verse number 5. Verse number 5 down through verse number 13, we have here a new Lord. Not only a new law is in the life of the believer, but also a new Lord. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Thank God there's a new law and there's a new Lord. But then verse 14 all the way through verse 39 emphasizes that there is a new life in the believer. Amen. Thank God that's why a saved person don't live like they used to live, is because that old life is rendered dead and they have a new life. Thank God for that. Amen. So that's somewhat of a division of the chapter if you'd like to study it later on in light of that. A new law, a new Lord, and then a new life. Look at verse number 1 if you would with me please just for a few minutes. And by the way, chapter 8 starts with no condemnation. And then Brother Craddock read it opening Sunday school this morning. It ends with no separation. No condemnation, and then ends with no separation. In fact, that's the hope that you and I have of never being separated from the love of God, is because of how the chapter begins. No condemnation. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't get excited about the end of the chapter if you can't get in the first part of the chapter. Amen. In fact, you can see the numbers of the verses. They start at 1 and end up with 39. Amen. So that tells me that I don't need to go to 39 before going to 1. Amen. Amen. Need to get the condemnation taken care of, and then God will take care of the no separation part. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as I mentioned a moment ago, this verse has two sections, two parts. The second part, it starts with who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The first part deals with our condemnation. The second part of the verse deals with our carnality. Amen. So I want to look at those side by side, and then we'll, if the Lord will help us and we have the time, we'll go back and look at them separately. First of all, I want you to notice side by side, we're talking about there's therefore now no condemnation on one side, and then on the other side, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? So you have those, and you don't separate them. They are in the same verse. Am I right? They are in the same verse. In fact, more importantly, they are in the same sentence. Amen? The period does not come until the end of the verse. So, that lets me know that all of verse 1 is one continuous thought. There is therefore now no condemnation. Don't shout about that if that last part is not in your life. And it being one sentence, it being one complete thought, that tells me that if one part's in your life, the other part will be in your life. If the first part is there, the second part is there. Amen. The first part of this verse deals with my position as being a Christian in Christ, being born again, my position. There is therefore now no condemnation. But then the latter part of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, deals with my practice. God takes care of my position. I am to take care of my practice. My position is how I stand in Christ. My practice is how I live every day. Amen. And by the way, if God has done the first part in your life, it will have influence, it will have effect on the latter part of the verse, and that would be how you live. Amen. The first part of the verse deals with my justification. Being justified because of my sin, I needed to be justified. The second part of the verse deals with my sanctification. And I believe that justification is the root and sanctification is the fruit. Amen. Where there is no sanctification, I believe a person has every right to doubt that there is the justification. Someone said it this way. I wish it was my saying, but it ain't. He said if salvation does not produce sanctification, it will not result in glorification. Amen. It's a whole other message, whole other thought line, but I'm telling you there's verse on top of verses in the Bible that shows us that not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to heaven. Everybody can, but everybody won't. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Only saved people are going to heaven. Those that have had the condemning law of God taken care of in your life. To be a sinner, that's what it means. You've transgressed the law of God. You've transgressed and broken the Word of God, the law of God. And the wages of that transgression and of that sin is death. But we find the first part of this verse deals with my justification, and the latter part of the verse deals with my sanctification. I like this one. The first part of the verse deals with my heavenly identification. How I'm recognized in the eyes of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's my heavenly identity. But then it identifies who that crowd is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's my earthly identification. Amen? Hope you got that. My heavenly identity is in the first part. My earthly identity is in the second part. The first part of the verse deals with what God sees. Boy, I'm glad He can see it. There is therefore now no condemnation. He sees it. Amen. But then it goes on to say, Brother Mark, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what man sees. Well, it don't matter, preacher, what man sees. Well, you better get serious about what man sees, because what man sees is just a small little pinch of what God sees. Amen. God sees the big picture. Man can't see the big picture. Man makes their judgment, my friend, on how you live. Amen. I'm saved in God's eyes by faith, but I'm saved in man's eyes by works, according to what James, the epistle of James, teaches. Paul said, show me your faith without your works. Can't do it. And then he went on, or not Paul, but James went on to say, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Amen. We're not saved by works, but thank God the faith that saves does work. Amen. So the first part of the verse is what God sees. The second part of the verse is what man sees. The first part of the verse is my salvation. The second part of the verse is my spirituality. Are y'all paying attention? You could have fooled me. It's hard to let me know you're paying attention when you're not looking. Amen. That's right. Amen. Trying to be sweet this morning. But the first part of the verse deals with my salvation. You're not saved if you're still under the condemnation of a broken law. You're not saved. Amen. It doesn't matter what you've seen or what you felt. If there's no setting free and no deliverance from that broken law and that condemnation in your life, then you're not saved. But the first part deals with my salvation. The second part of the verse deals with my spirituality. I like this. Y'all ready? The first part of the verse, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. That is a work that Christ did. Who walked not after the flesh is the work that I do. Amen. See, we don't want that. Today the world don't want that. We want a salvation that's 100% all of God, and my friend, requires no responsibility on our part. Amen. So God takes care of, Christ did the work on taking care of my condemnation. I am to do the work taking care of my carnality. He took care of my sin. I'm to take care of my steps. Amen. Amen. The first part of the verse is taken care of with the blood of Christ. The second part of the verse is taken care of with the behavior of the Christian. Amen. I'm saved and going to heaven because of the blood, thank God. But that salvation that's by the blood of Christ is made evident and made manifest in my life, my friend, as I take care of my behavior, as I deal with my steps. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The first part of the verse deals with Christ's work. The second part of the verse deals with the Christian's walk. The first part of the verse deals with the root of salvation. The second part of the verse deals with the fruit of salvation. And I know we're looking at this from several different angles, just some of them closely related to some of the others, but I believe God's trying to drive home the fact that if you've got the first part of the verse, my friend, there will be, not might, not hope, not could be, or one day we'll find out you did do it or whatever. But brother, the first part of the verse, when it is activated in your life, it will start producing the latter part of the verse. And it needs to be preached everywhere, because there's people everywhere that will claim the first part of the verse, in that they will say, I am saved. But then the second part of that verse, my friend, is nowhere to be seen. God wants it evident on earth that you are saved. So, well, preacher, I don't have to do all of that to go to heaven. No. I'm going to heaven because of the first part of the verse. I'm going to heaven because God has no reason to keep me out, because there's no condemning sin in my life. Because Jesus took care of that with His blood. That's how I get to go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven, Brother Frankie, by how I walk. But I tell you what my walk does. My walk will either help or hinder others from going. Why did God put it in the same verse of Scripture if He did not want the latter part to be a manifestation of the first part? Man can't see my record in heaven, but they can see my responsibilities on earth, or they can see my reaction on earth. So the first part of the verse is the root of salvation. The second part is the fruit of salvation. Listen to this. What God, the first part of the verse is what God must do. Would you not agree with that? Listen, no way that you can work or do anything to remove the condemnation off of a sinner. You can't do it. So you'd agree with me that the first part, Brother Klepper, of this verse is what God must do. So the first part of the verse is what God must do that man cannot do. But the latter part of the verse is what man must do that God won't do. So we get excited about what God can do that I can't, removing the condemnation. Then we need to also get excited about what I can do that God won't do, and that's removing the carnality. Who walk not after the flesh. That statement right there is what identifies sinners. That's what I did for 20 years. Walked after and were obedient to the flesh. Amen. So we find in this verse also, we find the first part of the verse deals with the cancellation of salvation. Salvation cancels things. It cancels the condemnation that's on our life. But don't get too excited about the cancellation of salvation if you can't get excited about the latter part of the verse that deals with the confirmation of salvation. Amen. I'm not there in the verse. I've just been digging around in that verse. Amen. There are two parts to the verse and we've been looking at them side by side. They're not detached. They are attached. So salvation's cancellation, first part. Salvation's confirmation, the second part. And I believe you have every right to say this in light of what this verse teaches. That if there's no confirmation, there has never been a cancellation. If there's no fruit, there's no root. Amen. If there's no visible evidence on earth, then it's because there's nothing done in heaven. Amen. Well, amen. The first part of the verse is doctrinal. The second part of the verse is practical. We're about done with this comparison. The first part of the verse deals with the cause for salvation. I need to be saved because I'm under condemnation. The world needs to be saved because we have been condemned because we've sinned against God. So the first part of the verse deals with the cause for salvation. The second part of the verse deals with the consequence of salvation. Would you not agree that that salvation has consequences? How could a God do a work as big as salvation in a person's life and there not be evidence? I believe I can say this and have said it here many times. You cannot be saved and there not be evidence of it. There's no way that God can come in as big as He is and come inside you as small as you are, live His life in you, and amen, and it not pooch out somewhere, amen. I tell you, if God's in you, He's going to pooch out somewhere. If God's in you, He's going to seep out the cracks, amen. He'll come out of your mouth and your eyes, your ears, amen. How you live, choices you make, actions, attitudes, and so on. And I don't believe that you have to have a magnifying glass to find any fingerprints of God. When the Bible states in the book of Psalms that the heavens show forth the handiwork of God, I believe that it's His fingerprints is everywhere as you look into the heavens. And I believe if He does a conforming, saving work in your life, which is hands-on. Hands-on. The first Adam, the daddy of the human race, was created not by the Word of God, but by the hand of God. He spoke the stars into existence. He spoke the sun into existence. He spoke the world into existence. But He took His hands and formed man from the dust of the ground. And I believe that if God took and made that a special emphasis, He could have spoke the word there. He could have just said, let there be, and man would have just poofed out of the dust. He could have just said with the same authority and with the same power that He spoke the sun into existence and created the stars and all of that. He could have spoken man into existence. But He put His hands on man because that was the crown of His creation. Nothing more important in the creation of God than man. That was the crown, Brother Frankie, of creation. Was man, when God created man. Amen. And I believe that when we need to be born again, that it is also going to be a hands-on creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it clear that when a person's saved, when a person is born again, that you become a new creature in Christ. If you look up that word creature, it means creation. I believe God put, it's a personal hands-on contact that He takes and listen. Oh yes. That first Adam, when God created him with hands-on, my friend, when God got done with him, hey man, there was no resemblance whatsoever to what he was before God started, to what he was after God got done. Hey man. Before he wasn't nothing but a dust pile. Amen. But after he got done, he was standing upright with life in him and a living soul and created in the image of God. Amen. I believe that same creating hand of God, when he takes a sinner that's repenting and believing the gospel, I'll tell you, when he gets, listen, he starts molding and he starts forming and he creates. Amen. I don't believe there'll be any resemblance, hardly whatsoever, to what you were before God started, to what you are after God has begun. I believe he begins to make you something. He begins to take you from what you were and begin to bring you into his likeness. Thank God for that hands-on work. Mama didn't save me. Mama couldn't do it. Daddy couldn't do it. Grandma couldn't do it. The preacher couldn't do it. I'll tell you, they could put their hands on me. Man could put their hands on me. And man does put their hands on sinners in reformation, trying to correct them, trying to restrain them, trying to change them. But that don't do the job. But if God ever puts His hand on you, that if God ever gets personal, begin to talk to you, begin to work in your life, and begin to get personal with you, I'll tell you, He'll make a difference in your life. Hallelujah, praise God. Amen. And God can't do that. Oh yes. God can't do that for a sinner. Why? Because there's condemnation in the way. God can't put His hands on a sinner and change their life until the condemnation has been canceled, has been removed. Amen. But once sin is taken out of the way through justification in the blood of Jesus, I'll tell you, that frees God up to be the just and the justifier of the one that repents and believes the gospel. God can work in my life, Brother Craddock, today because of the blood of Jesus, taking away the ordinances that was written up against me, the sins that was against me, has been taken out of the way. Thank God for that. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Boy, I thought about it. I may get ahead of myself right here, but that's all right. I thought about it in John chapter 8. Jesus was there minding His own business and doing good, and all of a sudden here come a group of men. And they came into the presence of Jesus and they had a woman. The Bible said was caught and taken in the very act of adultery. And they were wanting Jesus to condemn her. And the law did condemn her. She was condemned before Christ with a broken law of God. Do you know what? Before Jesus could ever do anything for her, He had to take away the condemnation. And He first talked to the accusers. And he says there to the accusers, let him that's without sin among you cast the first stone, because the law required that a woman that was living that lifestyle, guilty of that sin, was to be stoned to death. And Jesus said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you could hear those men dropping their rocks. Amen. I'm glad Jesus is able to cause men to drop the rocks. Amen. Why? Because he lets them know that you're not a goody two-shoes, and this one over here is sinning. Hey, the Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to tell you, then he turned to that woman and he said, Where are your accusers? Because they'd all dropped their rocks and left. And then Jesus said probably the sweetest words that's ever heard by the ears of a human being. Neither do I condemn thee. Amen. That's the first part of this verse I'm preaching from. Yeah. Neither do I condemn thee. But then he also had the last part of the verse, go and sin no more. Amen. It's not just God setting you free from the condemning law. I'll tell you, and setting you free and giving you life where you should have died. It's more than that. Jesus has rights in your life. Jesus has authority in your life. And He's able to say to you, listen, the same lips, Brother Mark, that uttered the sweet words, neither do I condemn thee, also uttered the words, go and sin no more. In other words, that lady heard from the lips of the Savior that not only can He save me, but He's expecting some spirituality in my life. He's expecting some sanctification in my life. He's expecting me to make different choices. He's expecting me to live different. Amen. Amen. God help us, Jesus. Amen. So not only the first part of this verse deals with the cause for salvation, but the latter part of the verse deals with the consequences of salvation. And how can there not be consequences in your life? Amen. How could there not be consequences in your life? I'm telling you, friend, Brother Silas is... made the statement, I don't know where he got it, but he made the statement, eternity is too long to be wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. We're not talking about missing vacation. We're not talking about missing out on a deal and buying something. We're talking about missing heaven. You need to look, listen, I'm not your judge. I want that to be clear. I am not, God has not appointed me, amen, for it. God has not appointed me to be judge. Judgment is given to the Son, Jesus Christ. But here's my advice to you, that if you're saved, I'm going to tell you, you above all people, you personally above all people, ought to be able to see the evidence of it in your life. Amen. Amen. Anyone, my friend, that looks like, lives like a sinner, my friend, most people around is going to say, well, you know what, if it walks like a duck, sounds like a duck, and looks like a duck, I believe I'm going to call it a duck. Amen. If you talk like a sinner and act like a sinner and got sinner ways and sinner mouth and sinner, amen, just a lot of the parallels to a sinner, you know what people's going to think? People's going to think, sinner. Sinner. Am I right? Oh yes, God don't want that though. God wants it to be evident to other people of His saving grace. Hey, would you not be offended? Would you not be offended, my friend, if people today were to make an all-out effort to hide the work of Christ on the cross? Would we not be highly upset if somebody said, I know He did a great work, but we're wanting it to be secret. We want nobody to know about it. We are going to do away with all evidence and proof of it. We'd be highly upset. You know why? Because we'd think, man, a work like that, an accomplishment like that, Brother Carroll. It doesn't need to be secret. It needs to be public. It needs to be preached. It needs to be published. It needs to be spread abroad throughout the whole world. Amen. Why? Because of such a great work. Well, you can't separate the cross and the work of Christ in redemption. You can't separate that work from salvation. It took that to save. But yet a lot of people have took salvation, the salvation side of it, and they've covered it up, and they've tried their best to push it back into secrecy. Do you think that offends God? No doubt it does. God wants it known. That's the reason Jesus didn't die in a closet. He died on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, in open view of humanity. Why? Because God wanted it to be seen, His love for man. God wanted it to be evident. Oh, the Bible doesn't just say, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't say that. It didn't just say that. But it added a very important part to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. God wants it known, the price that He paid. God wants it evident that, my friend of the world, that's why we have a Bible that's got the message in it. That's why we're commissioned, the church with the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because God wants it known. God wants it known what it required of Him to remove the condemnation from sinners. But would He not want the other part of the verse also known? Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No doubt He does. I don't live right. I make that clear. I'm not going to heaven by how I live. God help, I wouldn't have a prayer. And you wouldn't either. Listen to this right here. You say, well, preacher, I'm pretty good. Listen to this right here. I did some little math right here. Would you say somebody's pretty good if they only sin three times a day? Would you say they're pretty good? Would you say a person's pretty good if they only sin once in the morning? And then they only sin another time during the day sometime. And then only the third time and final time in a 24-hour period at night. Would you not classify somebody like that as pretty good, only sinning three times a day? Come on now, nod your head like it's right here. It won't fall off. Some of you have been nodding this morning already. Are you listening? Would you say, Brother Clapp, that's a pretty good person, pretty good lady, pretty good... Would you think a person that was guilty of sinning three times a day, only three times a day, they would probably say of themselves, I'm pretty good? If that person that only sins three times a day and lives to be 80, he has got 87,600 sins in his life. Don't sound pretty good to me. Over 1,000 in a year, that doesn't sound pretty good to me. Actually, 1,095 in a year doesn't sound pretty good to me. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, Jesus would have had to have died on the same rugged cross, shed the same blood. He would have had to went through the same thing if there wasn't but one sin on planet Earth. If there wasn't but one sin in your life, not three times a day, but if you just sin once in your life. And I can help you decide whether you have or not. In fact, I probably don't even have to help you. All I need to do is talk to your children, or talk to your wife or husband, or your parents. I probably could find out real quick that you're a sinner. But if you just sin once, that labels you as a transgressor of God's law. That labels you as a sinner before God. You've sinned against God. By the way, Brother Matt, how many sins did Adam commit? Are you listening? We're not talking about going to hell because you've sinned 500,000 times. We're not talking about going to heaven or hell because you've done some things bad and some things not so bad. We're talking about one sin. One sin makes you a sinner. How many lies does it take for you to tell before you become a liar? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Are you listening? Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, sin, if you are not saved, sin is condemning you. You may think it's an enjoyable thing, it's giving me pleasure, preacher, I'm liking it. Yeah, it's the weight that's going to drown you. You've got a problem that you've got to get dealt with, and here's what makes it more complex. You've got a problem called sin that you've got to have dealt with. Nobody goes to heaven that don't have it dealt with. Now watch this. There's no resources on planet Earth to deal with it. You can find a specialist that can deal with your eyes, your ears, your nose, your foot, and every other part of your body. You can find specialists that deals with all kinds of issues in your life. But there's not a specialist on earth that can deal with sin and remove it out of your life, take its desire out of your heart, take its consequences out of your life, and remove the condemnation that stands between you and God. No human being can do that. No works can do that. No religion can do that. There's only one that can do that. And God sent His Son 2,000 plus years ago to take care of business. And when He hung between heaven and earth as our substitute and as our sacrifice, He declared with a loud voice, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is done. It's finished. Can't add to it. Don't take away from it. All that's required to go to heaven on God's part has been finished. God provided the Savior. You provide the sinner. And salvation can be had. Amen. Well, Lord knows I didn't aim to spend that much time right there. Let me just give you this right here in case I don't come back to it tonight. I just jotted this down. I actually got the Webster's Dictionary out and read and wrote these words down. Lord, give me a couple of them. That's what got my mind thinking on it. This condemnation that's in your life, it cannot be outlived. You cannot live long enough for it to drop off. It cannot be outlived. It cannot be outlasted. You'll never outlast it. In fact, if you don't get it taken care of throughout eternity, all in eternity, forever and ever and ever, will be the consequences of condemnation. You can't outdo it. You can't outdo the condemnation. It cannot be outdone. It cannot be outpaid in your own resources. It cannot be outgrown. It cannot be outdated. It cannot be outrun. It cannot be outclimbed. It cannot be outcast, outbilled, outleaped. It cannot be outworked. It cannot be outweighed. It cannot be... I like this one. It cannot be outwashed. These are English words. You can't outdo it. And since I can't... Here's my closing thought. If it cannot be outdone or outlived, or outworked, and all that list, then it better not be overlooked. If you can't outdo it, you better not overlook it. And if you could outdo it, God would have never sent His Son to die on an old rugged cross. If you could straighten up, listen, if you straightened up right now, if everyone in this building straightened up right now, I'm talking about right this very minute, this second, and never sin again the rest of your life, you'd still be a sinner in the eyes of God. Because God cannot just forgive you. Let's just say Miss Caritha had sinned in some way. God cannot say to Miss Carita, forgiven, go on. It's got to be paid for. The broken law, that transgression has got to be paid. It's not just a matter of dismissing and saying you're forgiven and going your merry way. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be paid for. It cannot be just forgiven and just forgotten. Jesus had to die so that God can be both the just and the justifier of him that believeth. Jesus had to die to pay. Listen, you say, preacher, why didn't God spoke the worlds in existence. Why didn't God just step out and speak to sinners? Forgiven, 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 saved, saved, forgiven, saved. Why didn't He do that? He didn't have to ask nobody if He couldn't do it. He's God. He don't answer to a council or to a board of directors. He could have just done that. No. God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, sin, you'll die. The penalty of sin, Miss Shannon, throughout the Scripture, has always been death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All through the Old Testament, you have lambs and goats and calves and turtle doves and so on dying. Why? To atone for sin. Why? God's showing us the pattern. God is showing us the pattern that God's got to deal with sin through death. If there's sin, there's got to be the payment for that sin. Something or someone has got to die. So, it can't just be dismissed. Something's got to shed blood when there's sin. And through the Old Testament, instead of it being people, it'd be a lamb or calf or a turtle dove, whatever. But thank God, John standing there at the Jordan River baptizing one day, and he pointed that finger and he uttered something that was never uttered in the Old Testament. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, not atones, rolls over to the next year, that requires another lamb to die, that requires more calves to die, that requires more innocent to die for the guilty. No, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, born, virgin born, my friend, came from heaven to earth, took upon Himself the form of a servant. I want to tell you, thank God, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? It wasn't because He had sinned. He had never sinned, and therefore He would have never died. He would have never died. Death could not corrupt Him. Death could not claim Him. He had to become obedient unto death. He had to submit to it. He had to dismiss His spirit on the cross, or He would have never died. Jesus Christ loved you and me so much that He died for us. And as He died, that death as our substitute satisfied the demands of the law. See, God can't send... Listen, I can't go to hell. Why? Because there's no condemnation. I can't go to hell because there's no condemnation. You say, well, preacher, where's it at? Well, it was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus died with my sin on Him. He died in my place. That cross should have been mine. That crown of thorns should have been mine. He died for me that I could go free. Actually, you want to know the truth, the reality, the definite of it? That cross belonged to another man. That was not Jesus' cross. He had never done nothing. Never sinned, not once. He had ever sinned. But old Barabbas was a thief and a sinner. And the day of execution came. Instead of the soldier coming down and saying, all right, Barabbas, the jig's up for you, big boy. Your crimes is caught up with you, and today's the day of payment. You are going to die on an old cross and through crucifixion. But instead, they came to the cell. And they opened that cell and they said, Barabbas, come here. And he took the keys and unlocked the shackles, unlocked the sail, and said, you may go free. What do you mean, go free? I thought I was supposed to die today. Today's the date of my execution. I was tried and found guilty of being a criminal and a sinner against the law. And the wages of that is death. Yeah, you're not dismissed from that. That payment still stands. That penalty still required. Well, how am I getting to go free? There was another man. Hallelujah. There was another man that stepped in your place. Really, who is it? His name's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth that always went about doing good and never sinned, never lied, never stole nothing, never did any shady deals. You mean Him? Yes. The innocent dying for the guilty. Hallelujah. For the glorious message of the gospel. That is true of that first part of that verse. It required Christ to do that. There is therefore, through Christ, to remove that condemnation. Why would not I want to live out the second part of that verse? Brother Brian, why would not a person that has received the first part of the verse, when you receive Christ by faith, then God takes and puts into your account through what is called in the Bible to impute. Impute. God imputeth righteousness, Romans 4:6, without works. That is, God took the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus and put into your account. And then He takes your sin and put in Jesus' account. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin while I get to live eternity off of the righteousness of Jesus. You can't beat a deal like that. Amen. What a Savior. The reason I want to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is because of the motivation and the reality and the appreciation of that first part of that verse. God, You took care of my condemnation. I couldn't do that. But I can take care of my choices. God, You took care of my condemnation. God, I can take care of my carnality. God, I can make a choice today to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. I pray You speak to our hearts with it and through it. Lord, I pray You'll take the message, dear Father, Lord, and speak to hearts with it. Oh, help us, Jesus, to be grateful and appreciative. Lord, for the fact that You have removed, Lord, our condemnation. But Lord, we should be so appreciative and we should be so grateful that we should desire to remove that fleshly living for the flesh, things that caters to the flesh, things that satisfy and soothes and Lord, what the flesh desires to feed on. Lord, we should desire to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For there's a new life in us now, a new Lord, and a new law. Oh, Lamb of God, I thank You that You've set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, I want to thank You, God, that through Jesus' death I've been set free. No law on planet earth can condemn a dead man. Because the highest requirement and demand of the law today is to die. And Lord, when we repent and believe the gospel and put our faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, then His death is accounted to be our death. And the record shows that the law has been satisfied. I died in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Lord, that first part of that verse deals with my record in heaven. But that last part of the verse deals with my recognition on earth. Thank God you've taken care of the record. Help me, Lord, to take care of the recognition. Lord, I believe that you want others to know of the work of God and the work of grace that you've done in our life. Lord, why does people, young people, adults, people of all ages, claim to be saved and want to keep that hid with carnal choices and a carnal life? God, help us to desire to walk in the Spirit. You said if we'd walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Save sinners, stir the saints. Work in each heart here this morning. I don't know who needs what this morning, but you do. And I pray you deal accordingly. In Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.